It says here in Acts 13:14, just as a little review from last week, Paul and Barnabas had departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the scriptures that we call the Old Testament scriptures, after the reading of the scriptures, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And you imagine, if you came to the house of the Lord to worship, only to hear the preacher tell you that God's favor towards you is based on something God foresaw in you. What if it was declared to you that you became a child of God by your obedience to the law given at Mount Sinai? What if you were taught that it's your devotion to the church, the sacrifices you make, your self-denial, your attendance, your coming to an altar, your observance of days? What if you were taught that by confessing your sins to the priest, that made you accepted of God? Or that you're more accepted if you pray morning, noon, and night? Or what if you were told that washing the outside of your body from worldly defilement would make you more accepted of God? Or that when Christ comes, He's going to establish a kingdom here on earth, going to liberate you from the restraints of earthly kings and sinful men, so that you can have your way and do all that you have always longed to do here on this earth? What if you were told that for others to convert and become children of God, it wasn't enough that they simply believe on God, but they have to be under the yoke of the law of Moses to be true children of Israel? What if you were told that because of your race, that's what made you a child of God? Because your fathers believed, and their fathers before them believed, and because you were born of a certain race of people, a certain nationality, that made you a child of God? Those were the things that the folks in this synagogue had been taught. And those were the things that both Jew and Gentile trusted in. And sadly, that same thing is taught today in most churches that call themselves Christian churches. And because of this, they had missed Christ. He had come and they missed Him because they were trusting in these things and looking for an earthly kingdom. There'll be some who will miss Him the second time for those same reasons. There's only two things that keep sinners from Christ. There's only two things that keep us from Christ. One is our sin, and the other is our righteousnesses. And that's it. Repentance is turning from our sin and our righteousnesses and trusting Christ, who forgives sin and makes us righteous. Is that not right? Paul knew this because he once sat right where they sat. And he thought just like they thought. So what's Paul going to stand up and say to these folks? As we go through this sermon, I want you to see that the theme that Paul is declaring here is God forgives the sin of His people in Christ Jesus, His Son. And He justifies sinners who could never be justified They could never be made holy and without blame by anything in them. He does this in His Son. And He does it according to promise, according to His eternal covenant, His everlasting covenant, made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul is stating this in every point he brings out here. And towards the end of the sermon, he states it clearly. It's what he's leading up to say. He says it in every word he says, but he's leading up to it. Look with me at Acts 13:32. He says, finally, and he comes towards the end, he says, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He raised up Jesus again." And here's the second part of that. He says, because of what He accomplished, no amount of sin in you can hinder God from forgiving you of your sin. Because of what Christ accomplished, He put away the sin of His people. And He makes you the righteousness of God in Him. He justifies you from all things from which the law of Moses could never justify you, which we could never do ourselves. He makes us something we could never make ourselves. Look there at verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified." By him. "All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And if you keep this theme in mind, God saves according to His promise, and it can't be frustrated. And He forgives the sin of His people because Christ put it away, and He makes them righteous in Christ because Christ is our righteousness. Keep this theme in mind as you look at each one of these points that Paul brings out here, and you'll see that's what he's declaring all the way through this message. The title of the message tonight is God's Promise is Never Frustrated. God's promise is never frustrated. Verse 17, we saw last time, Paul began by saying, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Even though Abraham was an idolater and would have never chosen the true and living God, it didn't hinder God's promise and purpose of grace toward him. Because God chose Abraham in Christ before he founded the world, and Christ would purge him of his sin and make him righteous. So Abraham's unbelief and idolatry didn't hinder God in calling him out. Ishmael would be born of the wisdom and will of Abraham and Sarah, but it wouldn't frustrate God's promise and purpose of grace because God chose Isaac before he made the world, chose him in Christ. He would be the son born, the child born and the son given, typifying Christ Jesus, who would be the son, the child born and the son given. "And in Isaac shall thy seed be called," he told Abraham. Esau and Jacob were twins. Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter, a trickster. That didn't hinder God's promise of saving Jacob in Christ because he chose him in Christ before the world began. He'd save him. What's this promise and purpose of grace? What is that? What's this promise and purpose of grace? God's promise was first made to his son. It was a promise that God would give to him a multitude of children more in number than the stars of heaven. It was a promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of his son, because he had chosen a people and given them to his son. It was a promise that though his people had fallen into bondage, God the Son said, promised to redeem them, to buy them by purchasing them with his own blood, redeem them out with his mighty hand. The Son of God would take the likeness of sinful flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, and he'd be both the Son of God and the seed of Abraham. The God-man. And so God made this same promise, this same covenant to Abraham. And he said, the Israel of God, he said, "Abraham, in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham, look on past all of your natural descendants. Look on past all of the children that's going to be born out in your genealogy. Look past all of them now, Abraham, and look down to Bethlehem and see the seed of woman. That's the seed I'm talking about, Abraham. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because I've promised that seed. I've promised my son this covenant. And now I'm making this covenant with you, Abraham. That's what happens when God writes His law on a believer's heart. He writes the everlasting covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the heart. And He makes us willing to trust Him for all things. Didn't Paul say, He said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And He said, not of many, but one, to thy seed. He said, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. To Abraham, the same promise was made to him that God the Father made with God the Son, and that God the Son made with God the Father. That's why it's ordered and sure in all things. That's why it's yea and amen. That's why we know it's going to come to pass, and His promise won't be frustrated. So Paul begins here, and he says, they didn't choose God. God chose them. And then he says, and He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Though the people were strangers to Pharaoh, though Pharaoh didn't know them, though he'd do everything in his power to destroy them so that the Christ, the seed, wouldn't be born. And though they didn't know Him, that didn't hinder God's purpose and promise to bring them out. He multiplied them. He birthed them into His nation. That's how a child of God is made a true child of God. It's because God births them, multiplies them into His nation. They don't do it themselves. And He said, and with a high arm brought He them out of it. Though Pharaoh did everything in his power to hinder their deliverance out of His hand, it didn't stop frustrate God's promise and His purpose of grace. He brought them out with a high arm. He brought them out through the blood of a lamb. He brought them out in the lamb He provided. He poured out His justice on every firstborn in Egypt. But He provided Israel a lamb. And He saved them in a lamb, and He brought them out. And He said, with a high arm, the preeminent arm, Christ the Lord, the arm of His power and might, He brought them out. Because they were in bondage, that didn't hinder His purpose and His promise. And now, if that's not enough to prove that God's faithful to bring forth the seed, Christ Jesus, and that in His Son, whom He promised Abraham, and that through Christ Jesus the Lord, He delivers His people from their sin and their self-righteousness, Paul says, consider this. Verse 18, about the time of 40 years suffered He their manners in the wilderness. The Jews idolized their fathers. They thought they were children of God by blood kinship because they were children of their fathers. And so Paul begins here by declaring that those fathers who were truly saved were saved from their sin. He said they were sinners. It was due to the long suffering of our God that He saves His people. Not because of anything in them, not because of anything in your fathers. It was because Christ had to be born that He didn't destroy them. It was because in Christ their surety, those true sons of Abraham, that spiritual Israel, that remnant among them, wouldn't be destroyed with the rest of them. No matter if they were murmuring or not. Because in their surety, they were holy and without blame before Him in love. And He'd bring them to behold Him and to know Him and to be placed at His feet and settled upon Him. And so Paul begins saying something about their fathers. You know, you have somebody who you look up to or you idolize. I'll give you an example. I have a friend, Gabe Stoniker. And Gabe loved the Beatles. He's a fan of the Beatles. And you ever had somebody that you're a fan of, and then when you really get to meet them, you wish you hadn't met them? Well, he was a fan of the Beatles, and he got the opportunity to meet one of them one time and met him. And he was just awful to him. Just treated him just awful. And Dave said, "I wish I had never even met him." Sometimes we have to have our idols taken from us, and we have to be made to see that we shouldn't put too much trust in men. And Paul starts here saying, your fathers were sinners. They were sinners. And by declaring what they were, he shows how gracious God is and how long-suffering God is towards those he's put in Christ, and how that the whole world murmuring against him and trying to frustrate his purpose won't stop his purpose and his promise to save his people. Let's look here a little bit. Remember now, look over at Exodus 14 with me. This was a people who had felt the will of the Pharisees on their own backs. They had worked in their own with their own hands, making bricks, building Pharaoh's cities. And each one had gone home from working these long hours to a little fish and a few little vegetables. Slept a few hours and got up and went back to it the next day. That same hard bondage that Pharaoh had made their life bitter with. And they had beheld the fury of God's wrath in the plagues that he had poured out on Egypt. They had beheld his power to bring them out in the night he passed through Egypt and slew all the firstborn and passed over them because he had provided them a lamb and saw the blood. And yet as soon as they grew fearful and uncomfortable, listen, Exodus 14:11. They hadn't even crossed the Red Sea yet. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better up for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Look over to Exodus 16, verse 1. And God delivered them. God sent them through the Red Sea. Brought them through. And delivered them. Well, they wouldn't murmur again, would they? Exodus 16:1. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. They hadn't been out long, had they? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I'll rain down from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." And he told them, he said, Christ said, "I'm the bread. I'm the bread from heaven." And he told them, "Go out and gather." And they went out and gathered. And when every man had gathered a tenth, every man was full. Every man had plenty. And he said, don't leave it till tomorrow. And some of them didn't eat it all. They left it till tomorrow. And he said, on the sixth day, gather enough for the seventh day, and don't go out on the seventh day. Rest, because my bread's sufficient I'm giving you. I'll give you enough on the sixth day. You don't have to work anymore. You can just rest because of this bread. And they went out on the seventh day. Said, "We'll go out and go beyond this bread. We'll go out and gather more than what we've been provided in this bread." And that's what we do when we say Christ is not enough. Let's go on. We can have more by our obedience. And that's disobedience. That's going beyond what God said. He said, "I'm going to see if they'll obey my law or not." And they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They wanted more than he said they could have. Then look over to Exodus 17:1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, "Aren't you glad we have a mediator? Aren't you glad we have somebody to intercede on our behalf?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Aren't you glad that he provided that rock? Even though they murmured against him, even though they rebelled against him, he gave them bread from heaven. Christ said, "I'm that bread." He gave them the rock. Paul said, "That rock's Christ." Moses took a rod and he beat that rock. God said, "For the transgression of my people was he smitten, and with his stripes they're healed." And from Christ, our rock, comes the water of life. Because with his stripes, we're healed. Aren't you glad that his purpose can't be frustrated? His promise can't be frustrated, even though we're just like these people? Just like these fathers who murmured against God in the wilderness? In Exodus 32, look there with me. He went up into the mountain. God called Moses up into the mount to give him the law. And Moses went up to the mountain. And if you read how all the law that was given to Moses, I was looking at this today. And you look at how many pages and pages and pages you read of God giving the law to Moses, to that one man. And I think, there's a good example. There's a good illustration to us of Christ our Lord, whose law was on the inward part, whose delight it was to do the law of God. I think, how in the world did Moses come down from that mountain with all that law, with all everything God gave him, and rehearse it to the people? It was a lot more than just 10 commandments. It was everything from how the tabernacle should be built to how it was everything. How the priest should serve. Everything was given to one man, Moses. But it says here, when the people saw, Exodus 32:1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Moses didn't bring them up out of Egypt. Moses told them that over and over. "I didn't bring you out of Egypt. God did this. The Lord God did this." His song to them when they came out of the Red Sea was all glory and praise to God who delivered them. And yet, just a little while, he's in the mountain. The light is coming down. And they said, "This man that brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. Make us gods to go before us. We got to see something. We got to see a God that we can follow." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings." Aaron said, "Okay, I'll do it. Take your earrings, take your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters. Bring them to me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. A calf. And this is what he said to them. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. He used the Lord's name. They were coming to this feast in the name of the Lord. But they were coming to a calf. They were coming to a god they made. To one that they had formed by their own strength. By their own will. By their own imagination. Out of their own heart. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. You know, when the Lord said, I'm tired of burnt offerings, and you observe this solemn feast and you pray continually without ceasing, and he said, I'm sick of it. Because when they came into his temple, and all the years and all the sacrifice and the offerings and the burnt offerings and all the things that they brought and all their observances of days and months and years, all of it was the same as this right here. Yeah, they came to his temple. Just like folks go into a church building. Yeah, they came crying, Lord, Lord. Just like folks go in our day crying, Lord, Lord. Just like the Jews and the Gentiles had come to this synagogue in which Paul is standing up preaching before. But in the heart, because they drew near with their lips, but their heart was far from him, he might as well be worshiping a calf. Might as well be bowing down to a gold calf. Because the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts are only evil continually, God said. That's the hearts of me and you, by nature. That's why we have to be made anew in Christ Jesus. That's why we have to be given a new heart and a new nature to follow Christ, to know Him. That's why, listen to me now. Listen. Sometimes we hear this message and we hear, when you hear it declared, we can't be justified by the law of Moses. And you think, okay, I got that. I know I can't be justified by the law of Moses. I know I can't be made righteous by the law of Moses. I know I can't be sanctified by the law of Moses. Do you know that? And so we say, now, tell me something else. But brethren, the message is this. We can't do anything. We'll turn from the law of Moses to other ordinances that God gave in His Word, to other things God said in His Word, and that'll become our new law of Moses. And we'll think, I don't miss a church service. Well, I observe a day. I always set aside a day to worship the Lord. You should. You should come to His house and worship Him. But that's not where our righteousness is. Well, I pray without ceasing. I pray morning, noon, and night. You should pray morning, noon, and night. But our praying is not what makes God hear us. Our beseeching Him is not what makes God hear us. It's Christ in whom God hears us and for whose sake He hears His brethren. It's not Christian services, Christian traditions, Christian ceremonies that are popular in Western churches today. That's been passed down through the ages and said, for the Carmelites, you've got to be baptized. It's a molten calf. Baptism washes away your sins. For some, they believe you can baptize your children, and that'll put you right into the covenant of God's grace. Paul thought that. He said, I didn't know anything about it. I couldn't remember it happening, but my mother and father circumcised me the eighth day, and if any man thinks he have, whereof to boast, me more, I more. I trusted that. You see, we can take these things, even though it's not per se the law of Moses, it's the strength of our own will. It's the strength of our own flesh. It's our own doing. We have to be saved not only from our sin, but from our righteousnesses, from our self-righteousnesses. And our self-righteousnesses are our chief sin. And he says here, they brought these burnt offerings, these peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink in a solemn feast, a solemn service. Oh, What a good service we had today. Boy, I tell you what, we had a lot come out today, didn't we? They put on a play this morning for us, and some acted out the birth of Christ, and acted out the crucifixion, and boy, it was a good show. That's what they did. They sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look over with me at Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. We're sick of this bread from heaven. When Paul told the Hebrews, when he said, when it ought to be time enough that you've heard this gospel preached, that you ought to be teaching other people, you have need to be taught again. Repentance. You need to be taught what dead works are, he said, to turn from them. You need to be taught about baptism and what's typified in baptism. That Christ died with the sin of his people on him and was buried and rose again. The ABCs. You have need to be taught of what the laying on of hands means. When the high priest laid his hand on the lamb and the imputation of sin to that lamb and the innocence of that lamb to the people. You have need to be taught of those. And then he said, let's move on. He wasn't saying let's move away from Christ. He wasn't saying let's move away from the bread from heaven. He wasn't saying I loathe this light bread, let's move on to something else. He's saying you can't see Christ and learn more of Christ for looking at your own flesh and at your own sacrifices and your own self-denial and your own self-sanctification. You cannot move on in Christ because of those things. And he says here, these people said, we're tired of this light bread. Is that what happens? Is that what happens? We get tired of Christ, the bread from heaven? And we consider it a light thing to murmur against God and want to move on from Him to back to this flesh? That's what they wanted. They wanted something they could put in their mouth themselves that they could eat and they could drink. And they were tired of that bread. And it says here that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Sometimes, do you think that these plagues that come upon, the sin that comes upon us, what do you think it's from? It's when we turn away from Christ to ourselves. Whether it's the sin of immorality or the sin of self-righteousness. And God sent serpents among them on purpose. Because you know what He did by sending this in their midst? They went to Moses. And look what they said. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord. It's Christ we spoke against. And against thee, pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And it says that, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld himself and how well he had fought with that serpent, when he looked to his work of his hands and said, now you fight against that serpent and you can make yourself accepted with God. You can free yourself from sin. You can sanctify yourself if you just look to yourself. Nope. You look to that serpent on that pole. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was made that cursed thing that was biting us. He was made that cursed thing that was inflicting death into us and caused us to die. He was made that cursed thing and lifted up, exalted on the cursed tree. And God poured out His wrath on Him and put away the sin of His people. And now, do you want to be free from that sin? Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to be justified? Do you want to be made righteous? Do you want to be made whole and complete, accepted of God? Do you want to be holy and without blame before God? Look to that. Look to Christ. Look to Him. That's who that serpent is. Made the thing that was killing them so that they might look to Him and live. And then we come over to Numbers 14. Look at Numbers 14. Remember this. They spied out Canaan and they refused to believe the Lord. And the Lord said this to them. First Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. It will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. What did Paul tell the Gentiles and the Jews when he stood up? The God of this people, that's who I want to talk to you about. He chose our fathers. He birthed them into His nation. He redeemed them out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. And He suffered long with them in the wilderness, even because of their murmuring. They didn't do anything themselves, Paul said. And Moses says here, you're long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in all the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, the faithful dog, he's going to see it. The faithful dog's going, I'm going to take him in. Because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God said, I'm going to pardon them because there's a holy seed in their midst. There's a remnant in their midst. And I'm going to pardon the rest of them. I'm going to pass over the rest of them and not put them in. Give them the judgment they deserve because of that remnant because of that holy seed. That holy seed's Christ, and it's men like Caleb that he put in Christ. Christ's got to be born. He's got to come forth and redeem his Calebs and his Joshuas and his Isaiahs and his Ezekiels. He's got to come forth, redeem his Pauls and his Barnabases. And the Lord said, and as I speak, my glory is going to be full in this earth. I'm going to pardon the people in my Son. I'm going to pass over their transgression. I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'm going to pour out my wrath on my Son, and I'm going to purge them in him. And as for this people that will not trust me, that murmur against me and reject me, and will not look after all that I've shown them, this thing hadn't been done in a corner. God has lifted his Son up, and he's exalted. What did Moses pray? What was his prayer? They know about this in Egypt. They know this. They know who you are, Lord. They know what you've done. They don't believe you, and they don't trust you, but they know. These people knew who he was, too. They had seen it, but they didn't believe him. And he said, Caleb believes me. Caleb trusts me. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring him into this land. As for the rest of them, they'll perish. I'm going to bring him into this land. And in declaring their sinfulness, the sinfulness of their fathers, Paul declares the grace of God, doesn't he? Paul sets their fathers before them as a people so full of iniquity that it was only because of God's promise to his Son, his promise to Abraham, his promise to those true sons of Abraham, to whom the Lord would save according to everlasting covenant of grace, and for the sake of that remnant who would be born of their children. And because Christ must be born of the stock of Abraham, the Lord was long-suffering, and he didn't destroy them all. Didn't destroy them all. Saved them. What was the difference between Caleb and the rest of them? What was the difference between Caleb and the ones that fell? It was the difference God made. It was the difference the Lord made. Do you think Caleb was without sin in himself? Was he any different than the rest of them in himself? But in Christ, in his surety, Caleb was holy and without blame before God. And by God's grace and the Spirit of grace working in his heart, Caleb believed him. Caleb trusted him. And God said, this one right here is as faithful as my own Son. And he said, I'm bringing him out. And he brought him out and leading them into that land with Joshua, their Savior. And everything he did, the bread from heaven he gave them typified Christ. The smitten rock typified Christ. The shoes he put on their feet. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Who is the gospel? How are your feet shod? What keeps you walking in this world of sin? What keeps you walking? What kept Caleb walking? Christ. He's the one that everything that God did to him in his long suffering towards his people, he did it because of Christ and because of those he put in Christ. And so Paul's telling them here. He said, I'm convinced God's sovereign, and he saves by sovereign grace. I'm convinced that God will have his Son glorified. I'm convinced that he'll call out those he's put in Christ. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what you doing? And for that reason, Paul was able to stand in the synagogue. He was able to go from place to place, and though he was opposed, though people murmured against him, though people murmured against his God, though people rejected him, he was able to be long-suffering because he looked to Christ. He trusted Christ, and he preached Christ because he knew Christ had reconciled the people unto God by his death, and by his life that people would live, and they would be brought to spiritual life through that gospel he preached. And so Paul just did what he was sent to do, and he said, it wasn't by your father's choice. It's not by your choice. It wasn't by the blood, by the will of man, or by the will of the flesh, but of God, that his true children are made his Israel. And he says, now, do you see what your fathers were? And do you see the long suffering of God? And he says here to them, look at Acts 13 there. And when he had destroyed, verse 19, Acts 13, 19, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He made good on his promise. He brought the children that he was talking about. When he talked to Abraham, he brought them into that land. And Joshua said this. Joshua said there hasn't been one promise. Look at Joshua 21:43. Look there with me. Joshua 21:43. My title is God's Promise is Never Frustrated. Now listen to what Joshua said. When he brought them in, they divided their land to them by lot. Joshua 21:43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Did God make good on that temporal promise that he said he would promise to Abraham? All came to pass. So what does that tell me and you, brethren, spiritually? Every promise he made to his son, and every promise he made when he wrote his law in your heart and formed Christ in you, all shall come to pass. Every bit of it shall come to pass. That's why we end here, Acts 13:33. It's what Paul said to him. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting your flesh? Are you looking to yourself? Are you murmuring against God? There's forgiveness in this man, Paul said. God promised salvation in him. God promised him a people. And God has fulfilled that promise in raising him up. Now, you're going to come to him, Paul said. You going to be like your fathers in the wilderness, or you going to come to him, Paul said. There's forgiveness with this one, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. God's purpose and promise, they're never frustrated. His promise is never frustrated. I want to go through this message and look at this one thing through it about God's promise in every point that Paul makes. Because that's the ultimate point he makes in it. You're going to be saved, it's going to be by promise. By God's promise to his son and by the promise he's going to make in the hearts of his people. You're going to be forgiven, it's going to be in his son. If you're going to be justified, it's going to be in his son. You're going to be sanctified. It's going to be because he's made us holy and without blame before him. You're going to be glorified. It's going to be because he's going to raise his people just like God raised him. Set him at his right hand. And not one of his promises are going to fail. Not one. All right.